Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but it's like kind of thick in here. I don't mean heat. I mean the Spirit of God. And thank you, worship team, for helping usher in the Spirit. Because stuff done without the Spirit is really useless. It's another form of religion. But I don't know about you. I want to get away so I can screw it up right now. Thank you so much. Got a couple quick announcements. Lana and Rasheen can stand up. They got engaged last night. Rasheen, you are now held accountable. So. God bless you guys, and it was at Ronice's 70th birthday party last night as well, and I don't think she's here, but she probably was a long night for her. Paul, thank you for being here today. I can't tell you how much your dad meant to us. John started bringing bread here probably 20 years ago, 15 years ago from Grace Church, and slowly but surely God made him a part of this family, and he passed several years ago. There's a stone that he made out in the foyer by the front office, by Tony's office. And we miss John a lot, but thanks for being here today. And Jan is back after her knee replacement. Jack even tricked her and got her here a little early today. So great to see you all. I want to pray now if I could. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. May you reign and rule over this place, over our hearts and minds these next few minutes. I thank you for your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Even in this narrative, which would be easy to dismiss as past history, oh, make it so wonderful today, I pray. Not because of me, but because of you. We bow our heads and hearts to you with thanksgiving. Fill us with your Holy Spirit now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I want to raise a couple questions for the day if I can. What happens when a street smart, free-willing Detroit police detective who is known to bend the rules whenever he tries to nail a perpetrator loses trust from a supervisor in Detroit? What happens when his best friend, who once committed crimes, shows up with a bag full of German bearer bonds, 10,000 in all, estimated at $3,300 a bond? What happens when that same Detroit cop is knocked unconscious and thrown out of a window, and his best friend is found dead? What happens when the Detroit cop goes to Beverly Hills on a one-man mission to find the killer and bring justice, even though he broke orders from his Detroit superior and was not trusted by the Beverly Hills Police Department? What happens when the Detroit cop exposes a lucrative drug operation and the crime kingpin without initial support or trust from the local police department? Only one thing can happen. The heat is on.
Please.
I don't know how loud that was. I left my hearing aids at home today. But the heat is on. And that became very clear to me as I read this section of Scripture over and over and over and over again. As we march our way through Acts, and in particular, chapter 3 through 6, the cast of characters starts to change. And chapters 1 and 2 was the highlight of the great ministry and welcome of God the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on all believers, who named the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth for the forgiveness of sins. And the result that Pastor Mark talked about last week, we had the first signs of what looks like a biblical community. Sometimes I think we call this the church. I don't know if that's completely fair. The church evolved into something a little more formative and different as we moved forward. But the elements of biblical community, ecclesia, were right here. Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to the number. This to me is one of the great arguments to the question, well, I don't have to go to church to worship. You're right, but you're wrong. Because you can't do this alone. Yeah. And you don't know that your presence here might encourage somebody who desperately needs to be encouraged. And when you stay home and you make it all about me, you combat the very spirit of what the gospel is, all about him and others. So just think about that if you struggle with that argument or that dilemma. The Lord God desires and enjoys when his people are together. But what happens here is what I call biblical heat. As the people came together and broke bread and learned from God's word and gave, they experienced marvelous signs and wonders. They experienced the Spirit of the living God as they shared needs with one another, as they realized we're part of community here. This supersedes my own blood family. Now, if you have blood family that's saved, hallelujah, you got two in one. But if you're like me that came from a home that wasn't a believing home, this became so special to me. And while I'll never, ever, ever try to take for granted ecclesia, the gathering together of the saints, I hate church. Church. I love this. Because I can tell you my life would not be the same if without you all. And not just here, but other places where God has had us at different times of our life. Where we learned, where we grew, where we were challenged, where we learned to forgive and give beyond our means, knowing that God said, do it and obey him, and then watch him move. Don't manage this. Don't manage this. Let God manage through you. Because as soon as that heat came, another heat showed up. And he's one of the co-stars of the book of Acts, though not a good one. His name is Satan, specifically in chapter 5, but we see him start to kick up his heels through the Pharisees, through the leaders, through the Sadducees, through the unbelieving Jews who are resisting the gospel. In our striving for personal comfort, it became evident to me that if you are a Spirit-filled believer, two things should be somewhat active in my life at all times, sometimes more than others. One is to be an active part of building the kingdom of God obediently and enthusiastically exercising the spiritual gift that God has given to you. It's one of the basic foundations of our faith. God has given every believer at least one spiritual gift to give back to build the kingdom of God. No matter how significant it might seem to you or not seem, God has given it to be exercised. And there is a hole in the body when my gift is not being used. When you exercise gifts, your muscles, faith muscles, get stronger. Sometimes God will give you more gifts as you're faithful to what he's given you. But when you sit back and say, in my busy life, I don't really have time for this. At least I came on Sunday. Yes, you came on Sunday. Thank God. But you've been called to play the game. You didn't get a season ticket to watch the game. You've been called to play the game. He threw you a glove. He kicked you a soccer ball. And you said, but I can't do this. And he said, it's not about you anyway. Watch me do it through you. I gave you the gift. Let's display God's goodness. That's number one. But number two, as God's work expands even through you, satanic opposition should be expected and perhaps even experienced. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the gifts were expressed to God's glory. They were bathed in love, and they were driven forth by a spirit of unity. That's another reason why it's so important to come together. Psalm 133 says, God delights when brothers dwell together in unity, and he says, that's where the favor of God lies. John 17, 20 to 23, Jesus says, as you love one another, as I love the Father and the Father loves me, evangelism will happen. Not by memorizing a formula, but that love will start to kindle and kindle and kindle, and it'll explode. And that's what was going on here. Out of that fellowship, it said 3,000 were added to the number, and a little later we see 5,000. They weren't necessarily out there knocking on the doors and saying, hey, do you know Jesus? They were living Jesus. They were demonstrating the love of God, and when they did that, the power of God showed up. And you might believe or not believe your stance on miracles, the dispensation, that's for an old season or not. I'm not going to argue that. I believe God is fresh today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's given us the freedom to ask. He's already healed all believers eternally. What he does to me on this earth is solely up to him, but I can ask. And when you ask, you can see the vibrancy of God, the Holy Spirit, work either through you, on you, or in you to persevere during what might be a difficult time. The more you bear the heat, fruit expands. It's really kind of a crazy thing. All you got to do is widen your spiritual lens and see what God is doing in third world countries where the heat is on and the church is growing crazy. Underground, overground, people say, I don't care if I die for this word. There's nothing more precious than the name of Jesus. But sometimes I think, and I'm including myself here, our desire is comfort. And I looked at that word a lot because one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, right? But as I best can figure this thing out, God's comfort and the Holy Spirit comes to people who need comfort when they're in the fire. That's why some of his names in the Psalms, he's my rock, my refuge, my fortress, my shelter, my hiding place. It's so important to remember those names. One of my greatest Bible studies in the Psalms is to read through, and every time I say the Lord is, I write down what that word is. He's my shepherd. He's my guide. He's my lamp. He's my light. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my deliverer. He's my salvation. And pretty soon, believe it or not, your mind starts to believe that stuff. And when you're in a jam, the first one you call out to is Jesus Christ. His name, the name above all names. See, God wants to meet us in the fire. He wants to bring us to a place of comfort in Christ, not to make us comfortable. That's probably the downsides of living in a land of plenty. We strive to be comfortable as opposed to living in the comfort of God, who then pushes us sometimes into the fire, but says, I'll go with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. One of the most challenging verses to me, Acts 5:41. After going through all this fire, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for Jesus. I'm thinking, whoa, would I do that? I'd be calling 911, getting on the prayer line real quick. I said, get me out of here. I thought you loved me. And it says, oh, do I love you? And not only do I love you, I want to use you in the fire and show a dark world my light through you. This narrative is so precious, but you can read it as a story and just kind of, there's a few more of these coming up in Acts, a lot of stories. It says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. It's one day. It's an ordinary day. It's not a Sabbath day. It's not a holiday. It just said one day. The question from God to me this week, and from me to you, is this. Do you have any expectations of God today? Or do you just say, it's just another day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor? Could God show up today in a very special way? Could God speak a word into your heart today? Are you even asking Him when you get up in the morning, thank you for this day. Lord, help me to see you. I'm inviting you to use me today. Quicken me to see a brother or sister who needs to be encouraged, to share the gospel if given the opportunity. Ask Him. Monday's an ordinary day. Let God make it extraordinary. How about it? Wouldn't it be nice to have some testimonies of what God did on your ordinary day because you asked Him and believed that He could do it? Peter and John are friends. That's very significant because, you see, Peter screwed up 3 times. He denied Jesus. Rather than been left hanging out there by the church or by the elders, John went after him and helped restore Peter to faith and to value. They became homies. John loved Peter and he made him his associate. And thus the twosome walked together and worked together, witnessed together, served together, and now together, they're going into the temple on one ordinary day at 3:00. That was a tradition of prayer, 3:00 prayer. The significance of the temple had kind of lost its fire at this time. It wasn't like it was back in the day, but they still honored the tradition to go to the temple and pray. The same temple that in about 30-some-odd years is going to be obliterated to the ground. Jesus said that was going to happen. Because of that, Peter took off in God's power. And the Spirit of God made him an unbelievable preacher, a fearless preacher in God's word, in the fire, in the prison, after being flogged. He said, I just can't stop talking about this name above all names. They were heading into the temple. When they get there, there's a man who was lame from birth. And if you cross-reference over to Acts 4:22, over 40 years, this guy was lame. This wasn't a Johnny-come-lightly. He didn't pull his muscle playing softball. He was probably born lame. And talk about a tedious experience. Two guys would carry him to the beautiful gate with the hope of him collecting some money. This gate was on the eastern entrance to the temple precinct. From the court of Gentiles to the court of women, it was a gate leading into the temple where pious Jews, religious Jews, would pass by or enter into to get to the temple. Why was that significant? Because chances are their hearts preparing and softened for worship, they might be more generous to drop a coin into the tin can. But my sense is he had a lot of days where nothing happened because he came every day. The gate was an awesome structure, 75 feet high, 60 feet wide with double doors laced in Corinthian brass. His hope was somebody would have mercy on him day after day after day. And the scripture says here, everybody in town knew him. Oh, isn't that the guy who shows up every day begging for money? Everybody knew him. That's going to be very significant here in a minute. Because this wasn't some Johnny come lately. This wasn't a stranger who happened to mosey in. This wasn't a leper who said, Jesus, Jesus, heal me. No one wanted to be around him. This is somebody everybody knew. So there would be no argument afterwards what happened to him. Because everybody knew he was lame at birth. God is sovereign. And when we don't figure it out, he is arranging circumstances and situations and people in and out of my life. And that's one of the reasons I want to try to remind myself to say, God, make me alert. Help me to see what's going on. Help me not to be dull today and just take care of Joe's agenda. I remember the day coming here early when I just come to work and God would say, literally, where's that agenda of yours? Rip it up. What? I got stuff to do today. Don't worry about that stuff. I got stuff to do today. You want to be a part of it or no? And you got to make a decision. If you're so bound to lists, you're going to start controlling your life. And without knowing it, he's not a part of it. At least invite him into your list and give him the freedom to kind of mess with it a little bit. You know, many folks today are often seen on the ends of ramps, street corners, freeway exits, holding out signs for help. They're all over. Whether it's a scam or not, people are hurting. There's no question about that. What they're using it for, I have no idea. It's not my judgment. People are hurting. What's your normal reaction? Look away. Pretend they're not there. I don't really want to see it. Perhaps put them down with a snide joke. Or maybe every once in a while you might move to flick a quarter or a dollar, whatever. I would say this, minimally pray. Just pray for the brother or sister. Lord, you know their need. Move that need toward you. That's what we're trying to do here with our benevolence program. Not just take care of needs. Move people to independence in Christ. So they'll be the ones helping others soon. Because that's how God made it to be. Peter and John come, and the lame man no doubt shared his mantra, alms for the poor, or whatever he might have said. And they fixed their eyes on him with two commands. Two commands. Peter first says, look at me. If you notice when people are down, I usually look down. You walk around this neighborhood. You say hi to somebody, they freak out. They're scared. They're not used to it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Wear them out with love. People are down. Their countenance is down. Their situation is down. Peter says, look at me. He's probably thinking, all right, he's going to flip me a five or whatever they had then. Give me 10 drachma. But the second command is what changed the history of the world. It's probably why you and me are here today. Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Walk. Who said those words? Who said those words? Who are they talking about? Not their authority. Not their presence. They're not setting up a healing show. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. It brought me back to this great story in Mark chapter 2. The same but very different. In Mark 2, another guy is lame. And he's got four buddies. Hey, I hear Jesus is in town. Let's take him there. So they put him on a mat, the four of them, and each in a corner. They bring him over to the house, but the house is standing room only. S-R-O. And nobody can get into that home. But these guys were desperate. They loved their friend so much they climbed up on the roof, cut out a hole, and lowered him right in front of Jesus with one request and one request only. Will you heal my friend? That was Jesus' second act of mercy. Because what was primary was not the healing of the body, but it was the transformation of the soul. He said, I forgive you of your sins. And the religious leaders are thinking, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Yep. Because that's who he was. The people were amazed. Because after Jesus says, to prove to you, I am the Son of God. In the name of Jesus, I say, walk. He walked. He came for this. He got this plus this. Here it's a little different. This man came to the temple gate. He came for money. He didn't get any money. He got something better. But before you shake your head and smile, think about this. For 40 years, this was his only source of income. It would be like God saying, I want you to quit your job tomorrow and trust me. Put it into that context, and it's a little different, isn't it? For 40 years, he's begged. He knew nothing else. He could do nothing else. Peter and John said, get up and walk. His life changed forever. The man's ankles and feet became strong. Peter reached out his hand to help him. And it says, instantly, something came into his legs. Thomas Walker said, the power to heal was Christ, but the help to get him started was Peter. God brought the power. Peter brought the helping hand to get him up. You know what it's like if you're 40 years, get up and walk. Where do I start? How do I do this thing? It's kind of like we do with our little child when they're starting to walk and you grab them by the hand and you help them. It's like when you're riding your bike for the first time and your dad or mom pushes you a little bit and then ultimately they let you go. You might fall once, twice. I think my dad pushed me, I don't know. But that's how you learn. You had to get confidence in your strength to do what was being said here. And what happens to this guy? Peter held his hand, he steadied his stance, and you talk about a praise service. He jumped to his feet, he walked, he accompanied Peter and John into the temple, walking, jumping, praising, dancing in thankful worship to Jesus. That's why we know secondarily he got healed, primarily he got saved. Because he was now worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not just because he got healed, but his life got transformed by the living God. Isaiah 35, 6 says, the lame will leap like a deer. Oh boy. And it says here that everybody, verse 10, was filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. Everybody. Why everybody? Because everybody knew this guy. They can go home and say, hey, remember that guy that we bring to the temple every day? They don't got to carry him anymore. In fact, he's in the temple praising God. Wonder is a healthy part of worship. The adoration of God, the sense of his goodness and of our unworthiness. To worship is to get drawn into a spirit of kind of amazement, of wonder. So our spirit is raised up to the heavenlies to meet his spirit. This was the first of many displays of God's awesome signs, wonders, and healings. But I can tell you this, Peter and John didn't start a TV show. Hey, the healings of God, Channel 43, 8 to 10 o'clock on Wednesday night. There was no manipulation. There was no circus here. Because the healing that Peter and John were privileged to be a part of led into the preaching of the gospel. And that's the only purpose that God did this. Yes, he cared for the man. Yes, he brought healing. You know what? That guy died one day, and so will we. Lazarus died. Tremendous miracle. Shook up all of Bethany. Jerusalem. Palm Sunday they came because they heard what happened to Lazarus. He died, but he lived because he believed in Jesus. Acts 3 and 13, Peter seized the opportunity. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Not his son. He was already glorified, but the Son of Man, the servant, was now glorified. There's no doubt in the incarnation that Jesus is God. He goes on to say, you handed them over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that come through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And this led to the repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must, say must, not may, not can, must be saved. Nothing could shut up Peter and John. imprisoned, flogged. They said, we can't stop talking about this name. That's God's will. We think about what's going on in America and taking away this freedom and that freedom. They don't take that freedom away. We have to decide if we're going to exercise it enough. We're going to have to decide, am I willing to be persecuted for my faith? Which seems so crazy to say in America, but we're getting there fast. I hang around with some people that I very much respect that are mature in the Lord, who believe that we've crossed the line as a nation. Personal hope, yes. Corporate hope, that's in God's hands. We have taken a major left turn away from God. And I'm not talking political parties. I'm talking all of us. We need God's help. And why forgiveness? A director of a large mental institution was talking to John Stott one day, and he said these words, if only half of the patients in this place could understand the power of forgiveness, they could go home. So locked up with guilt, which leads to so many other symptoms that devastate lives, the power and freedom that the blood of Jesus Christ brings. It was a great reminder to me. That's why I played the song, not to get you off track, if it did forgive me. But with the gospel heat comes the heat of the enemy, because he don't like you when you're serving Jesus. And we need to start understanding that and expecting it, not putting our head between our knees and say, oh, Satan. Well, of course he's going to do that. In our premarital counseling class, one of the first things I say is Satan hates three things. If you're saved, he hates you because he's lost you forever. Secondly, if you're serving God, he hates you because you're trying to influence others for the gospel. And thirdly, he hates marriage because of the picture of Christ's love for the church. And if you don't take him seriously, he's going to take you very seriously. And he has no mercy. Soon we'll see the stoning of Stephen, who stood up for the gospel right to the end. And the one who orchestrated that was a guy by the name of Saul, who gave permission to stone Stephen. Then he scattered the Jews through persecution, thinking, I got rid of these guys now, not knowing that Saul was furthering the gospel. Because the gospel that was in Jerusalem now went to Judea and Samaria because of persecution. I will leave to Pastor Mark to tell you what happened to Saul. Some of you know, most of you know. The heat was on the believers to further the expanse of the gospel. And please never forget this. Gospel heat will always dethrone satanic oppression. Always. Endure, stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 says to stand fast, stand firm, share the gospel, but do all things in love. You know, I just want to say this today. This is not normal. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm not talking about religion. I'm a member of the church. I mean, you have a personal relationship with the living God because you confessed before him, you turned from your sin, and accepted his love and forgiveness. I'm going to ask you today to come forward and pray with somebody who loves you. Don't go home not sure about what you're doing or where you stand. Don't go home saying, I'm trying to be a good person, my do's and don'ts, I help the poor, I help Miss Cheryl get up. Know without a shadow of a doubt that today, August 27th. Lord Jesus Christ, do business with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we bless you and thank you for this day. I pray, dear God, and thank you for this great, great story that unleashed the Spirit of the living God that impacts us to this day. I thank you, Lord God, that the apostles showed us that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We thank you for the gift of repentance. It's not a punishment, it's a gift that you give us so we can be made right with you. Father, bring your love, bring your spirit, I pray, in the precious and holy name of Jesus to each and every one of my brothers and sisters. And I pray for their homes. I pray for their kids. I pray for those growing up, all the wonderful kids. It's not just kids downstairs. They're future saints, ambassadors, warriors for the King. Help us to nurture them. Help us to help one another nurture. All to your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.